And thank you, Darren and team, for that great song. That's an old favorite of a lot of people. And I think about that line that says, if I falter, who cares? This world doesn't care. In fact, this world seems to throw roadblocks in our way everywhere we turn in terms of our relationship and our fellowship and our life with the Lord. And we know that the Lord cares. And our experiences or our desires for experiencing would be that we have a closer walk with the Lord. And I know that's the desire of your heart, and we're going to speak about that this morning. And Joe, thank you for doing the introduction back and forth. That's a good thing. A couple friends and myself used to go to men's rallies. Dave was one of the guys, and we used to, of course, you never knew what was coming up. And one of the classics were you're supposed to turn to your neighbor either on the right or the left and share something personal and pray with them. Well, we had one friend that he just wasn't in his comfort zone. And so he'd always demand on sitting in the middle. Because if you were in the middle, if you turned to the right, you had a friend. If you turned to the left, you had a friend. But my goodness, what if you had to speak to someone you didn't know and share your heart? Well, that's humorous, but it is the way we are built, isn't it? We have all those restrictions about what's going on in here and how God is working and how to express that in an everyday, tangible way. And I know it's a challenge for me, and I would be misusing the trust you have in me if I stood up here and said that I had it all figured out. Every day it's a challenge for me to take what's in my head and have it apply to my heart and go out to my hands and my feet and make me and use me the way God would want me to be. And so that's a challenge for all of us, to live and experience God in our everyday life. This morning we're going to wrap up our study. Wow, what a study it's been. It's been a blessing. We've been studying experiencing God since the first parts of October. We've been speaking about it in the second service as we're sitting here today. We've been studying in small groups, and I know it's been a blessing to so many. We've discussed some pretty challenging topics and questions. Some of the questions are, what is God's will? How does my life fit into God's will? What are God's purposes and plans for me? Boy, those are tough questions. Those are questions that you ask over and over, and those are questions that really affect where we live and how we live each day. We have learned that it is better, the better we experience God, the more we experience God, the better we know him. We've learned that experience brings knowledge, and knowledge builds relationship. We've heard about some of the Old Testament and New Testament greats, the ones that we've kind of captured in some of our study and in some of our speaking. We've heard that when God spoke to these individuals had clear direction. They knew what it was God that was speaking. They knew what God was saying. It was very clear to them. And they knew what they were to do in response. And that would be my desire of my heart, would be that when I hear the voice, I know it's God, and I would know exactly what God is saying. And I would know what the response needs to be of my heart to respond to God's call. And that's part of this experience that we need to live closer walking with the Lord. That song was very applicable. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, Lord. Let it be. We're not going to hear this voice. We're not going to hear the clarity and the direction if we're not living close to him. We learned about Elijah and Abraham and Noah and King David and the Apostle Paul. And of course, our experiencing God model, Moses. What a great man. And how he met God and the burning bush, and how God spoke to him, and how he came up with all kinds of excuses, but he responded to God's call to serve, and how God used him mightily to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and the amazing things that Moses did through the power of the Holy God. We've studied the seven realities of experiencing God. We're going to have them up here on the screen. Number one, God is always at work around us. And for those of us that have studied this, we've realized that this is true in so many ways and in so many parts of our life. And we're not even aware of how God is around working, but we want to be aware, and he's around working. Number two, God pursues a continuing love relationship with us that is real and personal. We've heard about that at the place of Calvary. We heard how he pursued us and he sought us out and he washed us with his precious blood. And we're going to talk more about that. God invites us to become involved with him in his work. That's number three. Number four, God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, through prayer, circumstances in the church to reveal himself and his purposes and his ways. We've learned number five, that God's invitation for us to work with him always leads us to a crisis of belief. That's amazing. And I'm sure that every one of us in this room are testament to the fact that there are crises of belief when we're responding to what God has asked us. And it requires us to respond in faith and action. Number six, we must have or make major adjustments in our lives in order to join God in what he is doing. And sometimes that means we're moving out of the box. We're moving out of our comfort zone and where we think we are unscathed and we're not accessible by others, but we're moving outside of that. And number seven, we've come to know God by experience as we obey him and as he accomplishes his work through us. That's kind of what we're speaking about today. Last week, we learned through Bruce's message that there's something called a relationship and there's something called fellowship. We understand that there's a relationship, and I'm gonna just pose this to you this morning, that the relationship in its simplest form is a relationship positionally that we have when we trust Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. In the simplest form, we enter into a relationship as children of God. You know, my life verse is John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. You know, when I was just a little guy, 10 years old, I struggled with trusting and believing. You know, that was a big effort. Like, how hard do you have to believe? How hard do you have to trust? How can I get to God? I knew I was a sinner. I knew I did what was wrong. I knew that the Bible told that all have sinned and came short of God's glory. I knew all those things. But how can I get to that point where I can make what needs to be done in that connection with God? And I remember kneeling by my bed as a little guy of 10 years old and my father sharing me this verse. It's become my life verse. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, and this is what it says. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the authority, the right, the power, and some versions say, to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You know, all that believing was gone. All that trusting and working hard at it. That verse that says, come all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's where it is. When you rest in the fact that Jesus did it all, that he pursued that love relationship and he died for us. And all you have to do, he gives us the authority to be his children if we believe on his name. That's it. That's simple. He did the work. We didn't have to do the work. I remember being told as a little guy, you know, it's not a whole bunch of faith and a little wee God. It's a big, big God and just a bit of faith. And that's what he wants us to do in this relationship positionally as we entered into this with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we now are his children. We're children of God. And so this relationship that we have positionally is that we're children of God. For all those in this room this morning that have had that experience of faith and trust, you know what I'm talking about. You're a child of God. You've been given the authority and the power to be that child. And for those that don't, I implore as we speak on and as you experience what goes on here that you would want that. You would want that relationship with Jesus Christ. But then we talk about fellowship, and I'm going to use the term ongoing relationship because that's positionally. Now we live with God as our master and Lord, and we own him as Lord in our life. Now what does that look like? That's the title of our talk this morning, Experiencing God in Daily Life. Yes, we're a believer in Jesus Christ. Yes, we've been saved by his grace and we're eternally secure. There's no question about that. But how about this daily walking close to thee. That's where I want to live, and that's where God wants me to live. And how do I get there? What does that look like in this experiencing God? Well, this morning we're going to hear from a few people, just like you and I. God has touched ordinary people. Ordinary people that are doing his work. And they're not ordained people, and they're not special people. They're just people like you and I. And God's touched each one of us to do his work and to join in with him and his plans. And this morning we're going to hear from a few people. They're going to share with you as an audience their experiences as they build relationship in life with God. As they move from maybe a head knowledge to a heart knowledge, and how they work that through in how they're experiencing God in their everyday life in relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to call on Gary and Mary are going to come up and share with us this morning. There'll be a few more that will come, and I just welcome their sharing with us. Just leave my Bible there. Are you okay with that Bible there?
Today, I would like to share with you God's transforming power in me. In May of 1973, God transformed me from a guilty sinner to a forgiven sinner. During small groups, God revealed that his greatest desire is for me to have a love relationship with him. I promised God that I would put him first in my life and also spend the first part of each day getting to know him better. I promised to read his word, spend time listening to him, and have a time of praise and worship to him. I also promised to be willing to obey him when he speaks to me. Because of that time with him each morning, God is blessing me with a more intimate relationship that is real and personal. When we received Andrew's invitation for us to share our perspective about experiencing God in our small group, I was faced with a crisis of belief. One of my greatest fears was to stand on this platform in any capacity whatsoever. A crisis of belief is when God calls you to join him in a God-sized task. Faith is always required. You will be surprised at my immediate response to Andrew's invitation. It was a strong yes. God was doing a work around me, and he had prepared me for this challenge and has prepared me for today. God was inviting me to join him in his purpose and in his work. I could not refuse him. My heart was filled with love and joy and a willingness to obey him. God is doing a work in me. He is in the process of transforming me from a woman of fear to a woman of faith. I praise him and thank him for giving me the courage to stand here today.
Thanks, Mary, for the courage to share that. It was about 2 years ago that we were first introduced to the Experiencing God series, and it hadn't been too long since we had been a part of the Bethel family. And Mary and I went through that, and it was such a profound and positive impact on our lives and on our marriage and on our family that we decided to go through it again on the last series, and we're wrapping that up very shortly. But it was so profound, the effect that it had on us, that when Andrew invited us today, we have a duty before God to share this because God has worked so much in our lives. But usually in the small groups, you're able to share quite personally and so on. And as I went over my message this morning, I was reading through it, and I realized there's a lot of personal things in here, and I'm not the kind of guy that does that in front of an audience. But I'll do it in front of a small group, so I guess you're a big small group, because here we go. To me, the small group environment is a beneficial enhancement to what we're experiencing today, this church setting. It becomes a more intimate and cozy gathering. I feel the freedom to share, since it is such a relaxing atmosphere. There is a confidentiality that is shared and respected by each group member, And it's amazing that you can share this with the group, and it's going to stay. I hate to use the term what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, but you know what I mean. So that is kept confidential amongst the group, and it's a very wonderful setting. And then you watch the group as it develops into a family of its own. But I personally found it amazing when I heard that I'm not the only one who struggles with my prayer life. I'm not the only one who finds it a challenge to understand God. I'm not the only one who tries to determine what God's will is for me. In studying experiencing God, my eyes have been opened to the realization that God is not this distant, intelligent, theological entity. He is a creator God. He is present around me and he's with me, and I can experience him in a personal way that I could never do before. You've heard the expression, don't just stand there, do something. Well, God reveals through his word and through this study a relationship with him that is just the opposite. God's direction to mankind, and I'm included in that, is don't just do something, stand there. There are verses in the psalm that tells us to be still and know that he is God. And to take that personally, I'm working on letting go and letting God. So it's not about God joining me, it's about me joining God. A self-centered life can be transformed into a God-centered life, as you've already heard from Mary. What a change from what I had been accustomed to. I had always been making my plans as to how to do a work for God and hope that he was part of it, that he was part of my plan. But that's not so. He wants me to be still, to hear his voice, and to respond to his invitation of love with love. I've also found that this study is releasing me from a self-imposed religious legalism. Over the past years, I have studied the Bible significantly, searching for God's will in my life, thirsty for knowledge, but it was on an intellectual, theological, and legalistic approach. I was glad that Andrew had shared about what he found as when he was very young. He realized that he was a sinner, and he knew that he needed forgiveness of sins. And as he got on his knees and prayed to God and received that forgiveness of sins, he became a Christian. Now, I wasn't a little guy when I got saved. I didn't become a Christian until I was 25 years old. And of course, then I focused on, well, I've got to read the Bible. I've got to follow a duty and so on and so forth. But that wasn't until I was 25 years old. And Mary had mentioned about May 1973. That's the day that both of us became Christians. And it changed our lives dramatically. And it changed it to the point where I made a complete change in direction in my life and basically left people that were my friends. And even though I tried to keep a friendship, I focused on this legalistic, theological approach that I had developed in my own mind. And I'm thankful that God gave me an invitation 3 years ago to make a change in that. And there are people who were so close to me and who I love dearly that God has brought back into my life. But the study in experiencing God has revealed that God's greatest desire is for me to have an intimate love relationship with him, one that's based on love, compassion, and obedience, not intellect, theology, or legalism. I've always thought that God's greatest desire for me was one of duty, where I was compelled to serve him because of a rule of law or out of necessity. As part of this realization, God has revealed that my sense of duty and pride must be replaced with a relationship which is based on his love, on his desire to work in me. Now my prayer has changed that God will reveal in me a sincerity and a willingness to have the right attitude in my relationship with him and with all around me day after day. It was rather appropriate that Darren had chosen that song, and daily walking close to thee, Lord, let it be, Lord, let it be. So how do I know that God is speaking to me? Our study reminded me that God speaks to me through His Word, through meditation, through prayer, through circumstances, through the church, and through others. That's a lot of ways for God to speak to each one of us. And I'm just thankful that He's used so many people in so many instances, and the Scriptures, and this Bible study of experiencing God to speak to me. In this intimate love relationship, I am still taking baby steps in yielding and obeying Him. I feel like a toddler just starting to grow in my Christianity, even though I've been born again for over 37 years. But as a married couple beginning to experience this intimate relationship with God, and I don't want to go into detail how tragedy in our life affected our marriage and how I went down a road of post-traumatic stress, health issues. We had lost our son to suicide almost 10 years ago. Excuse me. I had caused a lot of trouble in our marriage. And yet, God saw that, and with His compassion, He has begun to change me. So the Lord has brought many things into our marriage, into our family, and into our blessings as a result. There is now more love, there's more joy, more grace, and we pray that we can exhibit that to God and to others. I said there was going to be a few personal things here, but I wasn't planning on getting worked up. Sorry about that. So I began to talk speaking about the difficulty and struggles in my prayer life as we went through our small groups. But as I am near the conclusion, thankfully, of what I'm speaking about, I want to encourage each one that it is no longer, that you no longer have to have and experience that struggle. It can be a pleasure and an intimate love relationship, a positive experience with God. But first, it was necessary for me to recognize, as I finally did, that God wants to speak to me. I need to prepare myself by having a daily time set aside to listen to Him. My heart should give Him the opportunity to reveal Himself, and once He reveals Himself, I then need to prepare to be obedient to Him on a daily basis. Once again, daily walking close to Thee. I'm learning that in order to be God-centered. I can't just abide within myself. I'm not an island unto myself. When Jesus was with His disciples, He compared Himself to a vine. And you know what a vine is? Like a little tree, olive vine. And He compared His disciples to those branches. So now I have to look at myself and each Christian in that same way. He is the vine, we are the branches. And He tells us to abide in Him, to remain in Him. And by remaining in Him, I will be able to bear fruit for Him and to honor Him and please Him. Remaining in Him is oneness with me and oneness with Christ. The Apostle Paul also confirms what Jesus told His disciples when He reminded the Colossians of the phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You remember that I said that originally to me God was this distant, theological, intelligent entity. Well, with the aid of this book and God's working in me, I'm able to find that He is not that. He is the Creator. He is with Him is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who intercedes for us. And when we pray and we don't nearly know what we're praying for, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with God to change those prayers to what He wants God to hear and with our sincerity. So we're reminded that the Savior in Hebrews is touched by the feelings of our infirmity since He was tempted in all ways as we are. So the Lord Jesus Christ is able to hear us and is touched by the feelings of our infirmity. So my closing phrase to you today is a 9-word summary of what the Experiencing God small group study has meant to me. 9 words. God's revelation becomes my invitation to a wonderful transformation. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Gary, Mary, for your heartfelt expressions. And I think that's where we need to all be. We need to tell and express our heart to each other. Next, Dave and Deb Euler are going to come and just share some of their experiences with us.
Gary, thanks for getting all the crying started so that if it kind of happens now, that the ice has already been broken, so you can't blame us. many of you know us and kind of know the challenges that have come before us in this last year. Some may not. And this morning, we're going to get a Coles Notes version of that. But it should be no surprise that one of the favorite books right now is the book of Job. And in reading through that, we have been struck by quite a bit of it. But there's a couple of verses that have really stuck out to us. And kind of in thinking our way through talking to you this morning, we wanted to share one particular verse. I'm going to read just a couple of verses ahead of it just to put things into context. But it comes in Job chapter 42, and it is just after God has spoke to Job. And Job's response was this: I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this who darkens the counsel without knowledge? But I have declared without understanding things too wonderful for me to know. You said, pay attention and I will speak. I will question you and you will answer me. And here's our key verse. I had heard of you by hearing of the ear. But now, my eye has seen you. And therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes.
Gary and Mary kind of set the pace for us too. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. And that was what they were talking about, is hearing of God and knowing God through his word, and but not really knowing God by heart. Most of you know Dave and I. Like Dave said, some of you don't. But we were both raised in solid Christian homes. We went to church all of our lives and had each made professions of faith at early ages. Our teenage years consisted of many church-based activities. It wasn't until late in our teens and our first years of marriage that we decided to do our own thing and live our own lives without much thought to our beliefs. The Lord has ways of bringing wandering souls back to himself. We had several different experiences that drew us back to him, and we decided to try and live for him wholeheartedly. We helped out with young people's. Dave did some speaking. Our friendships consisted of godly people. We tried to live our lives in a manner that would be honoring to him, and we've tried to make family decisions that honored him. Our lives, for all intents and purposes, honored him. We could see his blessing in our lives in so many ways. Last year, both Dave and I felt an overwhelming desire to experience God in a very real and evident way. So unknown to each other, we were praying for God to be more real in our lives, to see his power working through us and around us.
Deb and I had been talking, and it got to a point where we had said, Deb, I'm praying to the Lord that I don't know how to trust him. I felt, and both of us had felt, that we were missing something. We could see the power of God working in people's lives, and yet we weren't experiencing it. And my prayer to the Lord was, Lord, I can see that happening, but I don't know how to have faith like that. How do I experience faith like that when I have a job that I can go to every day? How do I have faith like that when I experience good health? When my family is growing up and I'm watching them and I'm excited to see our children, how do I experience the kind of faith that says, God, I need to rely on you wholeheartedly? Well, in February of last year, while Deb was 7.5 months pregnant with our 6th child, we got the news that she was diagnosed with inflammatory breast cancer. Not long after, we were informed that the cancer had spread and that it would affect her liver and her bones. It was at that moment in time that faith became real. And it wasn't a faith that, oh God, you're going to cure Deb. It was so much more than that. It was a faith that, God, you are sovereign. And God, you are good. Why it takes crisis often to get us to that point. But I want you to think about those statements. God is sovereign. In the book of Job, that's spelled out, oh, so plainly. God's answer to Job. Do you know that God gave Job an answer to why he went through all that he went through? He gave him an answer. And do you know what the answer was? In a nutshell, I am God. You are not. And sometimes that can be a bit of a hard thing to chew. But it's true. He's God. But he's also good to the very core. He is the essence of good. And if that is true, then how can I not have faith in him? How can I just not lay my life before him and say, obviously I am not in control. You are. God, take this life and now do with it. We sat together after hearing those words and we said, how are we going to approach what's ahead of us? How do we handle that? And ultimately we just said to the Lord, Lord, we don't know how to handle that. But we want to experience you. Help us to honor you in the way that we handle it, in the things that we say, when we come before people who are struggling as well. Help us to honor you. From the first evening of Deb's diagnosis until this very day, God has allowed us to experience him. We've experienced his faithfulness in our finances, in our meals, in our household needs, in how our children would handle entering into the public school system after being homeschooled all the way through. How would Deb react or not react to the treatments that she got? And oh yeah, have we told you about the story about our water pump? I've questioned whether I should tell that story or not this morning. I want to tell you the story, because you know what? We told the Lord that night that we would tell this story to anybody who'd listen, and guess what? You're captive this morning. It was the Saturday. We got our diagnosis on Friday. Saturday morning was the Awana Grand Prix. And so we came to the Awana Grand Prix, and we probably left with some sore lips, biting our lips the whole time, and we had lots of hugs and support, and it was a blessed morning. We also had a family function that had to go on that evening, and it was not an easy task to get through that. But with the Lord's help, we did. We went that evening to pick up our children, and they were at Kathy and Peter's, and Kathy said to us, are you guys all right? And I said, well, we're hurting. And could you pray for us? So we gathered up the kids and we brought them home. And it was about 9 o'clock or so. And as you know what little ones are like when it's past their bedtime and things were whiny and cry. And then the kids were like that too. So we were getting everybody in and trying to get ready for bed, and somebody went to brush their teeth, and there's no water. What's going on? So I run downstairs, and I open my door. My pump is sitting there, and it looks the same as it did when we left, but it is not working now. And I thought, well, what's going on here? So I got my meter out, and thanks to all of Andrew's training, I kind of know how to use a meter now. And so I got in, and I tested my pump, and there was power at my pump. But my pump was not pumping. And I tapped our little water reservoir, and it's as empty, dry as a bone. And I thought, well, here we are. We just want to get my kids to bed. And I got no water. I said, Lord, what are you doing? Why is this? And an overwhelming sense at that point in time was, get your family together. So I went in and we gathered our kids together and we sat on the couch. And I said, I want to read you a story. And this was where it all began. I want to read you a story about a man whose life fell apart. And what his response was. So we started reading the book of Job. And then when you get to the end of that first day, after all that had happened to Job, he spoke these words. He said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. And then he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He praised him right there in the spot. And I said, I don't know how you do that. But you know what we're going to do? And we scrambled around, and I thought, oh, we're going to sing a song. So our family kind of gathered around, and we all held hands, and we started to sing, you are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. And mixed in with the sound of our rather poor singing was a hum from my furnace room. And that hum was a familiar sound of my pump started right up in the middle of that song. Now, I don't care what you want to write that off as, but I'll tell you what that is in our mind. That was the hand of the Lord. You know what he was saying? You honored me. In your biggest time of crisis, I'll honor you. And I want to show you how faithful I am going to be to you. Throughout this, he doesn't leave us, and he's always there. And he allows us to experience him when we put our hearts before him. But why does it take crisis to get there? And it shouldn't. Oh, folks, our prayer should just be, God, I want to experience you in every way that you'd allow me to experience you. Because God speaks, you know. He speaks. And we've heard. He speaks in so many ways. He's spoken to us through timely words of encouragement. Words that just you think, wow, I didn't even know I needed that, but I needed that. Thank you. He's spoken to us through generosity. He's spoken through us through this very platform. He's spoken through us through the radio, Christian radio. He's spoken through us through good literature. He's spoken through us through his word. And there are many times when we've had verses that have hit us, and you turn around and somebody else writes you a card, and guess what verse is on there? Right there and there. That verse is followed up. Someone else calls and says, you know what, I have a verse that the Lord laid on my heart for you. And it's the same verse. I mean, God speaks. But do we hear him? We just wanted to let you know that God is there to be experienced. And it doesn't take crisis. It doesn't have to be through crisis. Sometimes we sit and we think, who are we praying? Who are we thinking of when we were praying that? If this is the answer that you're going to get, I don't know. Would I go back and change that prayer? Nope. Nope. We have no idea what the Lord has in store for us in the future. But we do know one thing. He is faithful. He is sovereign. He is good. And we, with your help, will never forget that.
Well, I have nothing more to say. I had a lot of things that I had prepared, and the only thing I'm going to leave you with this morning is two verses that kind of encapsulate what we've heard from each one of our participants here and sharing of their life. My first verse is in John chapter 15, and Gary actually mentioned this verse. It says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And one of the things we have to realize is that part of the key principles to living this Christian fellowship is let's immerse ourselves in God's word every day. Let's be part of a Christian fellowship that loves and encourages each other. We're exhorted in Scripture to not forsake getting together, but we're to encourage each other. In Joshua, we're told to remember God's word and to recite it in his mind so he wouldn't forget the things that were written in that book. Be in God's word. Be part of a Christian fellowship and pray regularly. Listen to God's voice and remember that without him, we can do nothing. And the last verse is from Psalm chapter 73. Psalm 73 and verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works are his works. I trust that that'll be our heart this morning, that we'll draw close to God and that we'll experience him daily, that we'll put our faith and trust him in every part of our life, that we'll experience him in the grassroots of our living, whether it's at work or whether it's at school or whether it's the marketplace or whether it's with our spouses and our relationship with our children, that we'll experience God to the fullest. He's promised us abundant life. That doesn't mean all the bells and whistles that this world acclaims as being important, but what he said is that I will be with you till the ends of the earth. And someday we're going to see him as he is. We're going to see him face to face. Praise God. This world's just, it's like this is the farm club. We're going to the show. But we're trying to play the game here as God would have us play it with the intensity that he requires as being workers in his vineyard. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love and your sovereignty. Lord, we thank you that you're over all and we can put our lives in your hands and we know that you are good and you are the God that is faithful. You're the strong tower and we can run into your protection and be safe. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus and all that he's done in our life. We thank you for the hope of eternal security, and we thank you for the hope of a friend that sticks closer to than a brother. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that has come that will show us all things, and we thank you for this indwelling. And Lord, we would just pray that each one of us, as we are challenged in our daily life to experiencing you, to listen to that small voice, to see where you're working, to respond to that call, to adjust the way we think, and to make those adjustments and obey you, Lord, that we would do this through your power and through your strength. Thank you for each family that's here, each individual, and we pray your blessing on them as we part. And we pray this and give glory and honor to the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, and sorry for going over time, but God bless.